We're going to be talking about the truth be known today. And we just want to enlighten us more about what God has done for us and what he continues to do and what we're believing him for. And we'll begin in the book of Hebrews. It was written to encourage, the book was written to encourage Jewish believers. And by the way, most of the believers in the early church were Jews. A lot of people don't recognize that or realize that, but the whole church started in Jerusalem. If you follow the gospel, you'll see in the book of Acts, the first time the gospel was preached to Gentiles was in the house of Cornelius when Peter was sent by the Lord to come down there and preach the gospel. And the Spirit of God fell on them. They received Christ. They spoke with other tongues, and Peter baptized them, and boy, I tell you that he was in trouble. He brought some brethren with him because a Jew wasn't even allowed into the house of a Gentile because they were considered unclean. So now there's persecution that has come upon the church, and they're in a time of trial. And how does Hebrews address this situation? It does so by focusing on the absolute supremacy. You know what supremacy is? That whatever somebody has, there's something much greater than that. It's way over that. The supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ over what they had experienced under the law. While God spoke in the past so many times in so many ways, he has now spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the exact, and I read this from the exact imprint and I had or representation of God's nature, and who upholds, I love this, who upholds all of creation by the word of his power. That's the Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we serve today. His word upholds all of creation. He was present and part of bringing forth the creation. Now, why do we have a problem? What problem were they having in receiving this? Because they had been under the law, and of course they're practicing the law. They're still staying with it. It was very difficult for the Jews. I think back on this, this is their heritage. This is what they knew. This is what they did. It's like some of us who come out of denominational churches. We come to Christ, and now we've done all of these things before, and we think we need to do all of these things again, and if it's a good church, it's going to do this, and we should do this, and we should do that. And we always seem to be trying to earn our way towards God. But that's not what it's about. It's about receiving what God has done for us and following what he has given us to do. So it's a whole different concept and idea on how we relate to God. So what we have then is a conscience issue, because we're not doing what we used to do, so maybe we're in trouble because we didn't practice the law. Maybe we should have, you know, been doing all of the commandments differently, or doing all of this however we eat food or whatever it may be. We should change the way we're doing things, because now here we are in persecution. And they're trying to live in both worlds at the same time. So we read here, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean sacrifices for the purifying of the flesh," what's the writer saying here? He's asking, if the Old Testament sacrifices, which had to be continually repeated, if they had any value or benefit in them, how much greater now, he's going to make this point, is the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament sacrifices that they made, they were just shadows and types of what Christ was going to do. It gave us a format so we would know the Messiah when he came, and they still had a lot of trouble recognizing him. So we read then in Hebrews 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Hebrews 9:14. Conscience. Kind of interesting Hebrew word when you look at it. You got to kind of put it together, but it means just that. Together, hence, to comprehend. In other words, the ability to reason, to see things, to know the difference between right and wrong. Did you know that God put a conscience in every person, that we instinctively know right from wrong? And if we don't have that conscience, we're defined by a mental illness, you know, of saying, well, they have no feeling, no conscience, whatever it may be. So to know the difference between right and wrong, it's wrong to kill. It's wrong to steal. It's wrong to lie, and it's wrong to deceive. These things we know because it's happened to us sometimes, but when we understand these things, it's just inside of us. You know, when you're a child and you say something and you lie to your parents for the first time, you know that's a big step that you just took. And why did you do that? To hide your sin. Just like Adam and Eve were trying to hide their sin in the garden. You're hiding what you didn't do. Did you take out the garbage? Yeah, I took it out. No, you didn't take it out. They were just sitting in the can. Is your room clean? Oh, yeah, my room's clean. And your mom goes up to your room and it's a mess. Well, it's clean by my standard. Well, you know what I mean. So there's a whole kind of a deal that goes on there. And if you're a parent, you understand exactly what I'm talking. And quite frankly, if you're a kid, you know what's going on too. If you've been a kid just last week, you'll understand that too. So, conscience, again, is that inner voice that enables us to reason and understand the truth about right or wrong, and to know what Jesus has done with our sins. Now, this is important. See, our conscience has to be trained. Why is that? Because our conscience has been corrupted. So how has it been corrupted? Well, once you lie, how many of you ever lied? Okay, I got it, okay. Now, once you lie, the second time, is it harder or easier?
Easier.
Yeah, it's easier. That's right. You got it right. It's easier. Yeah, as a matter of fact, you can get so good at that you become what? A
liar.
That's right. That's what happens, you see. That's how things go on. It becomes easier because I got away with it once, and then I can get away with it again. I've escaped my punishment or my chastisement, whatever it may be. So as I said, the issue with conscience is that it has been corrupted by the world and our sin nature. And until our conscience is cleansed, because we live in a world that is corrupt, we have to let our conscience be cleansed, we'll continue to be hindered by our former sins. In other words, it's easier to lie than to tell the truth. I once had somebody say to me, I said, what are you doing? They said, lie, 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 deny, deny, deny. And I said, well, man, you know, that's not the way I raised you there, kid, you know. Yeah, however it is. So the sacrifices under the law had to be repeated over and over again. I want you to think about this. Every year, the high priest, goes into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he goes in carefully, by the way. The curtain is about 3 to 4 inches thick, and they say, looking back in history, it's not in the Bible, that they tied a rope on his foot, because if he got in there and he did the wrong thing, that was it. He was dead in there. And they'd have to pull him out under the curtain. So that's an important thing to know. You don't mess with God. One thing you ought to know is this, that God is God. Now, I want to give you the concept of God for just a moment. God is absolute. He is sovereign. He is holy. We talked about that last week. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't err. What he says is what it is. We may have a different opinion, and all that means is that we're resisting God. God cannot be, you can resist God. People do resist God. They resist the Spirit. But the end of that is not good. It's not a good place to be. You want to be, as a child, obedient to your Heavenly Father. But you know, the interesting thing is, love makes this obedience not an act of, what shall I say, of obeying because I'm afraid, but what it does, it makes me a person that wants to do the thing that God wants me to do, and I enjoy it. I'm in my own element when I'm serving God and serving Him fully. So the sacrifices under the law repeated over and over again, indicating they were temporary and ineffective. But Jesus entered into the holy place with His blood once, and He obtained for us an eternal redemption. And for this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. That is found in Hebrews 9:15. So what's it saying? See, all of these things were done. We had this law. And I don't know about you, but I went to a church, grew up in a church where I really wanted to do the right thing, to do the good thing. I wanted to be obey God. And they told me that this was sin and that was sin and all of these different things. We had a list of sins that they were mortal, they were venial, they were all over the different place. They had all different kinds of degrees of sin. Some could kill you, some not. And that's true in the scripture too. But I would go and I would confess my sins. And then next week I'd be back doing what? Confessing the same sins. So no sense in going back every week. You might as well go back once a month. But what's the difference? It's just more of the same sins that you've committed. Why? Because you're following the lust of the flesh. You have all of these desires, and you're just moving in that realm, and it's just a cycle that you keep going on. You're never free, and you always feel guilty. You're always feeling guilty because they tell you now, listen, you're a sinner. And you can't do anything but sin. So now I can't go anywhere. I can't do anything. I need somebody else to help me. And nobody ever connected me directly with God who could take that all away personally and give me the strength that I needed to serve Him. So salvation, eternal life, and all that Christ has gained for us is free. It's a free gift. You can't buy that. You can't obtain it by your good works. You can't do all of this stuff and then you're going to be right with God. That's not going to work. Why is that? Because what did Jesus say? Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Are there any perfect people here? There's not one. We get thoughts sometimes that you want to hit somebody, for heaven's sakes. You know, that's the old person there, but they deserve to get it. But that's not the point. The point is you're supposed to be loving them, and you want to take vengeance on them, so to speak. So, why is that important to understand that perfection is required? Because there's only one way to perfection. It's what God has done for you, not what you will do for God. And what has God done for you? He sent His only begotten Son to pay the penalty for your sin so that now you have believed in Him and He has counted you and says to you, because of by grace, an unmerited blessing, through faith, you believing and confessing, that now you become His child and He sees you perfect. When the Father sees you, He sees you in His Son, and His Son is perfect. You're clean. You've been made holy. You've been sanctified, set apart. Now you say, well, wait a minute. I'm not a perfect person. I know that. You know that. My point is that God has chosen this way of salvation. And when you are born again, when you receive Jesus Christ in your heart, what happens is this. Your spirit that is in you. Now, how would I explain spirit to you? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. But let's just say that as a human being, God made us a tripartite person. Now, this is difficult. We can find this in the New Testament. But it doesn't mean that there's three parts to you and you're schizophrenic. That's not what we're talking about. What we're saying is you are body, soul, and spirit. And the word soul is a little bit difficult because soul, depending on how you look at a passage, can mean the whole person, like 70 souls walked down into Egypt, went into Egypt when Joseph brought his father, Israel, and his brothers and the family in. 70 souls went into Egypt. But when God made you, he made you a living nefesh, a living being. And when he made you, you weren't intended to die. He made you whole. That's why we look forward in the end to the resurrection of the dead. But understand this. There's still components in you. It's not surprising to me that we're triparte. So we have a mind, a will, an emotion, intellect. We have the physical body. And then we have the spirit of man. What is the spirit of man? It's not his breath. It's the thing that motivates you. It's the thing that makes you alive. Your breath doesn't make you alive. They can pump air into you all they want after you die, and you may never come back. That's not breath that's going to do that. Just putting oxygen in your lungs won't make you alive. What's in you? The spirit is in you, your spirit. And when you're born again, God takes that spirit. And how many of you know what metamorphosis is? Anybody knows how a butterfly, how a caterpillar turns into a butterfly? Is anybody familiar with that? Well, do you know that what's unusual about metamorphosis? This is incredible. But when that caterpillar goes into the cocoon, it actually will turn into liquid inside of that cocoon. And then it reforms. And the DNA of the caterpillar and the DNA of the butterfly are not the same. They're completely different. Think about that. That when it comes out, it's a new creature. It's not the same creature that went in. A new creation comes out of that. Why do you think God did that? So you would understand that when you are born again, your spirit is made new. You're not the same person anymore. Now, I don't know if you noticed this or not. When you receive Jesus Christ and you come down and you look into the mirror, you didn't get a new body. And you still have another thing going on in you, which we would call stinking thinking. Hello. We still have that old mind that we have. It's the same way we thought before. And our thinking is stinking. And God has a cure for that. And we do participate with God in these things. And part of that participation is, as we look at it, is working first of all on our conscience. That's number one. And in the context of that priest, we're speaking about the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. How much it says here in Hebrews 9:14, well, let's put it this way. Let's start with conscience. Titus 1:15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Think about what it says there. In other words, you can say you're a good person, you say this, but what you do proves who you are. That begins to prove who you are. Secondly, we read in Hebrews 9:9, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard. Talking about the high priest. The high priest who had to go into that curtain and make sacrifice had to have sacrifice for himself first. He had to be cleansed before he went in there. So he himself was an unclean man going in with this ritual cleansing so that he could perform cleansing for the whole people, and then had to do that over and over again every year. So that what comes down to, as we're speaking of the atoning work, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? See, one of the things that God does is he cleanses our conscience. One of the wonderful things about being born again is being at peace with God and peace with one another. It really makes a difference. But you got to let that work in you. God will work it in you, but if you understand how God has made you and recreated you, You're a new creation. If you understand that, you begin to live that out in your life. And it's a wonderful life. It really is. It's not going to be perfect. You're going to have some bumps. The Hebrews were going through some bumps here and getting things straightened out. And we have not only conscience issues, but we have, as I've already said, mind and heart issues. Now, that's very interesting. We'll read this. You will keep him, talking about the person, Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for Yah, that's the Lord, is everlasting, has everlasting strength. And what is he saying? You just believe in God, you're going to be at peace. God will bring you through stuff. I could give you another illustration here. I just went through this past 2 weeks, but we don't have time for it. But let me just say this. Sometimes things are going on, all of a sudden everything starts going crazy around you. You know, it's nuts. And everything that's supposed to happen isn't happening, and everything that was happening is turning this way, and this is going this way, and that's going that way. And you're sitting there looking at this, and you're wondering, what in blazes is happening here? And then what you do is you get yourself settled down, and you get a hold of God, you get a hold of Jesus, and you know something, all of a sudden, it gets down to a point, and he just, all of these things, you say, you know what? It doesn't matter. If this whole thing just went south, I have Jesus. I have all I need. I have my wife. Between us, I have friends. We're fine. We're good. We're going to make it. Everything's going to be okay. You realize, and suddenly, it doesn't matter what happens. What you have is the peace of God. Why? Because you've believed in God, and he's given you that peace. But sometimes you got to fight the devil for that. You got to stand fast. And right now, we're in a time when the church has got to be bold. It's got to be courageous. The Joshuas of this age are going to rise up. And the Elijahs of this age, they're going to have to take a stand and not move and not back down, but stand fast. We read here in Jeremiah, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to the give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So what is the inner man? The inner man. You have an inner man. We'll call it your spirit man, but inside of you, you know, it's not just what you look like. Like, I was watching this guy talking, it was kind of a crazy thing, but there was he was talking about setting up dates for this other guy, and he said to him, yeah, but he said, the last person that you brought to me for a date that, you know, that person really was, you know, a strange-looking person. And he said, but you weren't looking past that. You weren't looking at a heart. You know, and sometimes we always look at the outside, but you understand what we're saying there is that there is an inner person, and that person can be an incredibly good person, and that person, if you get to know them, maybe they look funny to you, but when you get to know them, you're going to find out that they have something of real value, and what they have of value is that inner person, a right heart, a good heart, and they can be a real friend. So, in a man, mind, will, heart, understanding, knowledge, thinking, reflection. And as I pointed out before, when you were born again, you had a new spirit. And I already told you that you're a tripart being. But I want to say this to you. What do you do about your mind? What do you do about stinking thinking? I mean, you got to change that. Now, it's not going to change automatically. If you are got stinking thinking, if you're stuck in a rut and you're saying, and just remember what a rut is a grave with an opening on each end. That's all it is. You're stuck in that. And you're down there and you can't get out of that. Now let me say this. The way you get out of it is the way God says to get out of it. This is your choice. Nobody forces you to do this. The world has forced itself upon you. From your public education, if you have one, to the entertainment industry, to what you see in the news, all of these different things. They're just forcing this stuff on you. They're painting a picture for you. They're trying to get you to believe a certain way, think a certain way, and then act a certain way. But God wants you to act a certain way also. And the way he wants you to act is his way, the way you were created to act and be as a person in relationship with him. And what we read here is in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, there, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may now notice what happens when your thinking changes. Here's what God's saying. Now, let me give you the context of this. Over in chapter 11 in Romans, it became interesting that the Christians were looking at the Jews, and they were seeing that a lot of Jews didn't receive Jesus. And so these, we'll call them Gentile Christians, started saying, you know what? Look at these folks. Here Christ comes to them, the Messiah comes, they reject the Messiah, so he pulls out the natural branches and he puts us in. He grafts us in. We are now the children of Abraham. Why? Because we have believed in him. But you see, here's the thing. It's okay. That's what we're supposed to do. But if we start looking down on people who have not done that, we're not doing the right thing. We're thinking we're high and mighty, and we're better than they are. So what does the scripture say? Paul says to them, you be careful now. If God took out the natural branch, how much easier would it be for him to take out the engrafted branch? And then he says, therefore, I beseech thee, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and living. So you only can do this while you're alive. Once you're dead, it's too late. And this is part of what we would call our spiritual formation. Your spiritual formation is while you're in this body right now. This is your only opportunity for spiritual formation now, while you're alive. And what does he say? He said, therefore, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, meaning here I am, I'm living, and I say to you, God, holy, holy meaning I set myself apart to you. Here I am, Lord, and do with me as you wish. Which he says is your reasonable service of worship. Now you got to trust God's got a good plan for your life. You can do that. And so when you do that, that you would be, how does it go on to say here? That you'd be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we're close to closing down here, so I want to make this as brief as possible. You can't see your spirit person, but you know what? You know that you know that you know if you've been born again. You know you're alive to God, and you know that God loves you. That's something that he puts inside of you that you can't explain. That's the incredible thing about a relationship with God. It just reminded me very quickly, there was a guy I watched on TV just yesterday. He was born in Pakistan. He went to a Roman Catholic church. He grew up as Roman Catholic, but he never had a personal encounter with God. And he wound up getting in everything. He went into see how the different religions, religions of India, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism. He went through a whole list of things. And he did everything that they told him to do, and he had no peace and he had no salvation. And then he said, a Christian friend came along and said to him, you know, he said, Pasha, he says, listen, he said, you're all of these religions, they keep telling you how to work to get to God. He said, but Christianity, God comes to you. Isn't that the truth? God came down from heaven for us. And he said, he comes to him. So he says, well, I need to meet your God. I need to see your God. And so he's there one day really in prayer, and he looks out and he says, God, show me God. I want to see you, God. And as he's looking out, he sees this figure in a white robe. And the figure is coming towards him, towards him, towards him. And then it gets right up, he says, like this to his face. And he says, Pasha, I'm Jesus. And his heart, he just gave his heart to the Lord at that particular point in time. God is using him in such a powerful way, reaching the Muslims and all kinds of different people. It's amazing. But it's a real encounter with a real God. Now, your spirit, you can't see it, but you understand what's going on in your inner man. What's the reflection on who you are? I could give you some scriptures, but I just want to say this to you. The best thing to do is this. Recognize that Jesus' sacrifice, what he did for you, is all you need. Trust in him, follow him, and remember that the Old Testament, all of the works that people did, never got them to heaven. Abraham was saved by faith, not by works. Yet Abraham had works because faith produces or leads us to a work. For example, as James puts it, a person comes to you and they say, I'm hungry. Oh, brother, let me just lay my hands on you. God, just fill his belly and give him a good meal tonight and bless him and his family. God bless you, brother. Go have a good day. No. Do you believe that, what you're praying? Wait here. Let me go into my cupboard. Let me pull out food and give you food and feed you. Bring your family over. Have them sit down. We'll feed your family tonight. What's going on? We'll see if we can help you. See, that's faith. Why? But I don't have that much food. Well, you just said that God would take care of them. So if God's going to take care of them, then you ought to be able to share what you have, right? Or are you only thinking God's going to take care of you if you take care of yourself? See, faith's a very interesting thing, isn't it? It's tested almost every day when we think about it. It's tested by our attitude and our thinking. You know, I'm sitting there and the guy says to me, oh, well, that's another story. I just knew it was the devil when he said that anyway, but that's beside the point, you know. Once he told me to take out my checkbook and write everything that was in the checkbook to him in the offering, I knew it was the devil. And it was, by the way. Long story short. So again, Jesus purges us one time. One time when you come to him, he cleanses you and you are born again. You have a clean spirit. Now you walk with him in the integrity of your heart and you are not working, but you're making an effort. If you love somebody, you have friends. You guys, you have friends, kids, you got friends. Do you like hanging out with them? You got some good friends you want to hang out. Why do you want to hang out with them? Because you like them. Well, when Jesus is your friend, you find yourself hanging out with him. And instead of just watching the boob tube there, you begin to just spend time with him. And then that relationship develops. He'll draw you closer and closer. That's the way it works. So let me close with this. Without going through all of the... I just want to say this. I said that we're imperfect people, but I want you to know that you don't have to go back and start all over again every time you mess up. You will, I'm not confessing this on you, but the chances are you're going to sin. Why are you going to sin? Because everything that you do that is against the Word of God is a sin. Everything that you say that's against the Word of God is a sin. Everything you think that is against the Word of God is a sin. And every time you see something that ought to be done that and you know is should be done and you don't do it, that's a sin. Tell me you're not going to sin. Of course you're going to sin. And when you do, all that God asks of you is that you make it right in your own mind, you see where you missed it, and you move on. So, for example, we read here in 1 John chapter 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Remember that just part. Because he paid the price for your sins already. They're paid. Past, present, future. Even though the penalty has already been paid. Confess your sins. He is just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then when Christ finished what he did, unlike the Old Testament priest that went on, he went up into the tabernacle in heaven. Moses was making a pattern of that. And he said, Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that whole contrast is there. But Jesus' sacrifice has been made for you. You're clean. Your spirit is pure. Yes, you will have things that happen, but get on with them. Don't let the devil condemn you and hold you in bondage and say you've missed God and God's angry with you. He's not angry with you. He might be displeased about some things you do, but at the same time, he's there to love you and make you successful. God has a plan for you that is good. And you need to believe that, and you need to take God at his word, and you need to follow him fully. Can you receive that today in Jesus' name? Amen. God bless you, each and every one. Well, I thank you, Lord, for the word of God, and I probably have left out about half of what